We're studying the book of 1 Peter, which is a letter written by the Apostle Peter. We're going to start tonight in chapter 2 and pick up where we left off last week. I've got a lot of Bible tonight, so we're going to jump into it. Verse 11, chapter 2. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners. Remember, Peter is reminding them that this world is not their home. He calls them elect exiles. They're chosen by God, but they're living temporarily in a foreign land as pilgrims, as refugees, as temporary residents and foreigners. He warns them to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And now Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus, and he's just reflecting the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says to us, you're a light on the hill, you're a city on the hill, you're a light to the world, let your light so shine that it brings glory to God. And so Peter is reminding believers of this in verses 11 and 12. He's saying, have an eternal perspective. Remember that this world is not your home. We just got done with an ugly election cycle. We kind of need that reminder this evening as well. And so I'll pick up now in verse 13. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. And so we're going to dissect those five verses a little bit this evening. And it just so happens that we're talking about this evening. Isn't it funny how that worked out? You know, I picked 1 Peter for a specific reason, because I knew we were in an election cycle. I knew we needed to be reminded that this world was not our home, that we had an eternal hope. But I also timed it a little bit, so either the week before or the week after the election, this is the scripture that we would be talking about. So this is where we're at tonight. And I thought, this is good. Because I need to hear this message. I need to know that no matter who is elected, God is in control, that he is sovereign. Peter's writing this to Christians who are being persecuted, who are suffering under Emperor Nero, who's a lot worse than Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. And if he can write these words to those people, I think they apply to us about living honorable lives this evening. It's pretty standard Christian teaching, even though it's difficult. But both Peter and Paul wrote on this submitting to authority topic. And Jesus talked about it too when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar. I say his name all the time, so it's just a habit. But this Wednesday of this week, after the election, I sit down to go through this scripture and say, what does God want us to talk about in this evening? And I just stared for like an hour at my computer blankly, not knowing what to say or where to go. My brain felt like I had too many tabs open. You know, in your browser, when you open too many windows and you get all those tabs open at the top? I had too many tabs open. I couldn't even think. I'd been watching news all the day before. I'd seen all the posts on Facebook, people being irritated about who won the election, people being irritated about the people being irritated about who won the election. You guys saw those posts? And it went on and on. I read a bunch of blogs. I had a bunch of articles saved that I was going to read through and disseminate this evening and share with you. Because Tuesday was a wild evening. If you watched any of those election results, you know it was kind of a wild evening. How many stayed up until the announcement came who was president? I'd say about a third of the room stayed up to see the announcement. I mean, who'd have thunk that Donald Trump would be the president of the United States? I, for one, certainly did not. I didn't think that he would get out of the primaries. And so as we talk about this scripture tonight, these verses, if any of my own political opinions or preferences creep into that, I want to apologize right here up front. And I think it's best that I give full disclosure, and Karen and I debated this and went back and forth. I think I should share kind of where I lined up, because I know that my own preferences are going to creep into the text, and I want you guys to be able to pull that out. And so it's scary, because there's been a lot of hate on Facebook this week, and there's been a lot of hate out in our culture this week, and so it's scary to even stand here and even give you any indication of my voting preferences. I did not vote for Donald Trump. I consider myself an independent voter. I have for many years. I vote on both sides of the fence. I've voted Republican. I've voted Democrat over the years. In college, I was in a fraternity. We called people who couldn't make up their decision on joining a fraternity GDIs. Gosh darn independents, but we didn't say it that nice. And so I know there's already a reflection of an independent voter and how that works and what you think of those people. But I want to be honest and I want to be transparent, and I want to ask for grace if any of my own opinions about the election creep into my exposition of the text this evening. That was scary. It's out of the way. I hope you guys don't leave the church because I said that. So there we are. But tonight, as we go through the text, I want to express three things. We want to know, what does the text say about submitting? What doesn't it say? And then how can we live this text out in the current environment that we find ourselves in today as a church? And so let's go back to our text this evening. For the Lord's sake. You know what that means? It means for Jesus' reputation, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. Paul says almost the exact same thing in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. So does this mean that Donald Trump was placed in a position of power by God? Yes, it does. Does it mean that Barack Obama was placed in a position of power by God? It does. Does it mean that Nero was placed in a position of power by God? I didn't say it. Scripture did. That those in authority have been placed in authority by God, for God. And so Peter says, submit to all human authority. And so if you have a job, and you go to work, and you have a boss, submit to your boss. If you're a kid and you're living at home, you have parents, submit to your parents. In our country, we have these things called laws of the land. And so if you're driving down the highway and the speed limit is 55, and you're going 64 because you know you won't get a ticket as long as you don't go 10 miles over the speed limit, you're not submitting to the authority of that law. And again, full disclosure, I've gotten 29 speeding tickets in my life. So I know that sounds really bad, but I'm 41 years old. I've been driving since I was 16, so that's barely over one a year, so it's not as bad as it sounds. The Constitution is human authority. The tax code is human authority. If when you file your taxes, you're kind of cheating and you're hiding things, that's not submission to authority. If you're self-employed and you take cash payments for things so that you don't have to pay tax on it, that is not submitting to authority. And so while I didn't support Donald Trump in the election, and I didn't vote for him at least, he is now my president. He is all of our president. And so I will submit to him as my president and the laws of this country. And that's what Peter is telling us to do. But you read a text like this, and it brings up all kinds of questions. At least it does for me. What about the evil leaders? What about the tyrants and the dictators? Well, remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered because of persecution, who are being tortured, who are being murdered, and Peter's reminding them to what? Submit to all human authority. But why? Why would God want us to submit to an evil leader? Why does God allow evil people to even have power to begin with? Think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He says, "For scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, 'I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth.'" And so God appointed Pharaoh to exalt God. And he crushes Pharaoh to exalt God's name and so that his power might be known to the people of that time. so that the ancient world would tremble at the idea of a holy, sovereign, all-powerful God. And that's kind of a hard concept to swallow. But if God is eternal, if God has always been and always will be, then he's got a much better perspective than you or I have. Because all we see is the right now. We have very myopic vision. All we can see is this moment that we're sitting in here today. We can't see how something over here that seems so wicked that God could make so beautiful over here. Remember Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers? He eventually becomes second in command, saves Israel from a terrible drought. Even as we read Peter's letter this week, I was thinking about the Roman Empire. We think back to that. The Roman Empire had a 1,500-year reign. Do you know how long our country's been in existence? 200 and some years, right? We're dwarfed by the Roman Empire in size and scale. We're also dwarfed by how corrupt their political system was. And yet the Roman Empire, they brought to the known world roads and big cities and long stretches of peace. And because Rome did that, even in an evil empire, the gospel was able to spread unlike it was at any other time in history. And so while the news media on Tuesday night might have been caught off guard as the election results were coming out and being announced, God wasn't. God wasn't sitting up in heaven, said, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come over here, biting his nails. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going on here. God didn't go to bed at 11 o'clock because he was tired and get up the next morning and go, oh, gee, who's the president? There's nothing that surprises God, nothing that shocks him or catches him off guard. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's never asleep on the throne. So we're to submit to human authority. That's what Peter is teaching. But is there ever a time we can disobey? Is there ever a time we can disobey the human authority that we're supposed to be submitting to? Well, if we go back to God's word, our ultimate authority, there does seem to be a pretty clear rhythm established of people disobeying authority when it doesn't line up with God's word, when something goes against the commands and the decrees of God. Think of back to children's church, if you haven't read the Old Testament in a long time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of that story. Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this golden idol of himself, and you're supposed to pray and commands everybody to worship that statue. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to do this. Nebuchadnezzar gets angry, threatens to have them killed, to which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Scripture doesn't tell us which one says this, but they say this amazing line that I love from Scripture. Do what you're going to do, for God can save us. And even if he doesn't save us, he's still God. And this enrages Nebuchadnezzar. He sets the furnace on fire to a point where the men who put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they burn up. But yet Nebuchadnezzar looks in, and the men aren't being burned. And it says they see a fourth person in there with the man who looks like the Son of God, and they're not consumed. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he forgets all about that golden statue, and he says, their God is the real God. Get them out of the flames. So if our new president, Donald Trump, elects a golden Trump Tower, tells us to bow down and worship it, we can disobey that because it goes against the will of God. Remember the Egyptian midwives. They disobeyed the law. Pharaoh says, kill all the sons. And the Egyptian midwives put Moses in a basket, right? Ship him down the Nile River. They disobey the law. Esther disobeys the law. Listen to this, Esther 4:16. Though it is against the law, I will go to the king. If I must die, I must die. Daniel disobeys the law. They're told not to pray, told they can only pray to the king. But Daniel blatantly goes to his window and prays to God. Even Peter, who's writing this letter, who's telling Christians they need to submit to human authority, has a history of not obeying all of human authority. Remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles, they're preaching the gospel, and they're told to stop preaching the gospel. You can't be doing that, and they're arrested. To which Peter simply replies, we are to obey God rather than any human authority. And so God's law supersedes man's law. And so there's a precedence to not obey, but we still have to accept the punishment as we submit to human authority for not obeying those laws. So that's what the text says. That's what it doesn't say. But how do we apply that in our environment? As a preacher or a teacher, I'm not talking to the world. I'm not talking to people in Nevada. I'm talking to people in this room. How does it apply to Refuge Church? How does it relate to us? How does it relate in a divided country and a divided city over these election results? Do we just stay out of politics altogether, not get involved, keep our hands clean? Well, part of submission to authority in America is submitting to the political process of electing our leaders, of using political means to bring light into a dark world. And so I pulled up a few things in history where Christians have used politics to make changes to the world. In Rome in the first millennium, they helped outlaw the killing of unwanted children. They helped gladiator contests to be outlawed. They got rid of the law of branding a criminal's face through political means. In India, 1829, they were burning widows alive in India. Christians fought against that through the political means necessary and got that changed. In Germany in the 1600s, Christian, through politics, helped initiate a public school system so kids could be educated. In Rome, Europe, Ireland, and America, the fight against slavery was led by the Christians. I read this week in the 1830s, nearly two-thirds of all who were in support of the abolition of slavery could be traced back to the clergy and their churches. But while we can use our ability to vote, to make change, and be a part of the political process, we have to be careful that we don't make our politicians our saviors. We need to keep the right perspective that Peter is writing about, that this world is not our home, that heaven is our home, that our time here is short, it's a vapor, it's a mist, as we sang about. And so this election that seems so important this last week in the scope of history, it's barely even a footnote. You know, I heard a statistic, I don't know if it's right or not, because who knows if anything that's reported is right or not these days, or anything that you read is right or not, but it said that 80% of white evangelicals voted for Trump, which kind of makes sense. Because the week before the election, everybody thought Trump was going to lose. And all of a sudden, my Facebook feed was lit up as, oh, but Jesus is our king. Our ultimate hope is in heaven. It's funny how that just started to appear once it looked like the candidate was going to lose. Then they would fall back onto Jesus for their hope. Well, let's be careful that Jesus isn't our fallback plan. He's our only plan. That our hope isn't a politician. Our hope isn't America. That we continue to pray that God's kingdom come. You know, when Jesus prayed that prayer, Rome had only been in power for a little while. People were hungry for change. They wanted to make Israel great again. And so Jesus is praying in the Sermon on the Mount. And there are a lot of political parties that wanted Jesus to align with them. You got the Pharisees. The Pharisees would want to make more laws. They were going to legislate morality. And so they were pulling at Jesus. You got the Sadducees who wanted to soften the law of Moses and become more like the changing culture around them. If you can't beat them, join them. The Zealots, you know about them. They would fight back. They were going to raise up a revolution. They carried knives around with them, so they would use violence if necessary. And there were others. And all these groups were trying to get Jesus to be on their side. What convention is Jesus going to speak at? What platform is he going to run on as the new Messiah? They wanted him to align with them, but he doesn't. In fact, he almost seems unaware of the political landscape of the day. He barely even addresses it. He simply preaches this message of a new kingdom coming. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first shall be the last. Love your neighbor. He teaches this posture of humility, where the greatest become servant of all. And so if we're going to be a church that models that culture of Jesus, let's be careful about getting in bed too much with any political party. Because religion and politics, they make for ugly babies. I've seen them. They're ugly. I was so glad last night, any college basketball fans in the room, all you Florida people, namby-pamby football junk that you like to watch, but I'm from Indiana, and so we watch basketball. And I'm a Hoosier at heart. And so I've been a Hoosier since as long as I can remember. And so no matter what Bob Knight would do as a coach, I was going to support that team. No matter how foul he would be, I was going to support that team because that's my team. I'm not a fair weather fan. My wife is. She calls them the Indiana Losers today. Blasphemy. But I grew up in southern Indiana, and it's the basketball mecca of the world, in my opinion, because we've got the Hoosiers in Bloomington to the north. We've got Louisville across the river, the Louisville Cardinals, and a little bit further south, we got the Kentucky Wildcats. And so Rick Pitino was the coach of the Kentucky Wildcats, and, you know, they loved him, but the Louisville Cardinals, who is their arch rival, boy, they hated Rick Pitino. That Rick Pitino, he's a cheat. He's a crook. He cheats to get all these good players. That is until Rick Pitino left Kentucky, went and coached the Celtics for a little bit, and eventually became the head coach of the Louisville Cardinals. Then he was the best guy on the planet. We love Rick Pitino. He's the best coach ever. Why is that? Because he's on their team now. Well, if Donald Trump is your guy, I just want to let you know, it's okay to be a fair weather fan in politics and with political candidates. If they mess up, acknowledge it. If they do things that grieve God, made it known as Christians that we don't agree, don't just love him because he's on your team. And if Donald Trump is not your guy and you're on the other team, don't bash him. Give him a chance. Honor God with the words that come out of your mouth and the things that you post on Facebook. I was not one who stayed up to watch the election results come out. It seemed like a foregone conclusion by the time I went to bed. But when I woke up on Wednesday morning, it was kind of like waking up after a storm. If you've ever been through a hurricane and the storm comes overnight and you wake up the next morning and you open the door and you peek outside and you want to see the damage that has been done from the hurricane, that's what Wednesday morning felt like to me. But it wasn't because of who got elected. I honestly didn't have a preference that much one way or the other. It was because I was worried about the damage that Christians were going to be doing on Facebook, spewing out all kinds of evil and hate. I didn't see a lot of humility going on behalf of the winning team. I didn't see a lot of submission going on behalf of the losing team. But that's the posture that Peter is calling us to throughout Scripture. Submission and humility. If we continued to read through Peter, which we don't have time to get through it all tonight, but if we continued through this chapter and into chapter 3, Peter's going to say, slaves, submit to your master. He's not saying that slavery is good, but slavery existed 2,000 years ago. And so he's saying, if you find yourself in the position of a slave, be humble, submit. He goes on and says, wives, submit to your husbands. And in the same way, husbands, honor your wives. Be equal partners, humbly submit to one another. And then Peter addresses all Christians. And I want to let these words sink in tonight as I read them. I want them to penetrate our heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For scriptures say, he's quoting Psalm 34 here, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Do you hear what Peter's saying? Do you see that perspective that he wants us to have, that posture of humility, of putting others ahead of ourselves, of keeping the right perspective? And so if your candidate won the election, remember what it was like 4 years ago or 8 years ago when the other team won? The fear that you had, how you couldn't understand how anybody could vote for that person. Try to understand what they're feeling right now. As my wife says as a counselor, you can't argue with how somebody feels. It's the way they feel. So Peter says, sympathize with one another. Be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. And if your candidate lost the election, keep life in perspective. This world's not your home. You're only here for a little while. The world's probably not going to come to an end because Donald Trump's president. Life's going to go on. Another thing my wife says as a counselor, or maybe she's just telling me this, I'm her best client, so she tells me that anytime I'm stressing about something, imagine the worst case scenario. What's the worst that's going to happen? And you can do that right now if you want, or you can do that if the other person got elected that you didn't like. What would have happened if they would have got elected? What's the worst case scenario? Okay, so what? Is God still in control? Do you still have an eternal home beyond this world? Does it come as a surprise that you're going to suffer for a little while? Didn't Peter just tell us that? Perspective. Maybe that's the theme of 1 Peter. At least that's what's hit me this week as I've continued to read through this book. My missionary friend, John Martinez, he lives on the island of Hispaniola. He serves in Haiti, serves in the Dominican. What do you think his perspective is of this election? He's an American citizen. I assume that he voted, but I bet his perspective is a little bit different because he's out there trying to feed kids that have no food and clothe kids that are running around naked. I bet his perspective is a little bit different. I don't think he spent time fretting over Tuesday night. My friend Lisa, who's battling cancer, you think her perspective is a little bit different about this election and how important that it is? Or those who have recently lost a loved one close to them, you think their perspective on the election is a little bit different? So imagine yourself on election night. You're sitting there and you've followed every minute the election. You've read all the blogs and you're passionate about your candidate. You despise the other candidate. And then you get one of those life-altering phone calls that flips your world upside down. Does that change your perspective on just how unimportant in the scheme of life this past week really was? Does it change how you're going to treat those on the other side that you disagree with? Does it change your goals in life? I mean, daggone it. We're sitting here, we're talking about sex tapes and emails, and there are people in this community going hungry right here in Fort Myers. There are people living life alone. Nobody's reaching out to and making them a part of their family. There are people living in your neighborhood right now on your street who don't know Jesus, who are going to hell for all time and eternity unless they get to know Jesus. And we're wasting time. The election is over. Praise God. The campaign promises have ended. Those promises are about as good as my kids promise that they brush their teeth every morning. And we go check their toothbrush, and their toothbrush is magically dry. I have no idea what kind of president Donald J. Trump is going to be. Only God knows that. But I'm going to give him a chance. I'm going to give all first-time presidents the benefit of the doubt. I would have done the same thing for Mrs. Clinton. I did the same thing for Barack Obama 8 years ago. I'm not going to move to Canada. I'm not going to insult anybody else. In our country, you run for president. You get the most votes, you get to be president. That's what we submit to, even if we don't like the results. And how cool is it that we live in a country that come January, it's going to be a smooth transition because of the people we celebrated yesterday. So I want to close with some comments from one of my favorite bloggers, and I'll just read them to you. You guys can listen. To everyone devastated and scared this morning, to those who didn't vote this direction or feel betrayed and shocked, no leader can make us fear or hate our neighbor. No leader can stop us from loving, defending, representing, advocating, bridge building, and gathering. No human has ever been able to staunch the power of love. We have had many presidents, and we will have many more. And yet here we are, the people of Jesus, managing to further the kingdom generation after generation through cultures, shifts, crisis, and the changing of guard. We rise up today like we did yesterday and tomorrow. Be good news. Be a good neighbor. Be kind and hopeful and generous. Hug your babies. Don't let them Don't let fear find a permanent home. But for today, look out for your friends that feel maligned and forgotten. And if that person is you, treat yourself with tender care. And to those of you who are cheering this morning, please, I ask so sincerely, show restraint on your celebration today, because this campaign has caused considerable and palpable pain to so many people. As my friend Helen Lee said, dear Evangelical Church, Please know triumphalism tonight. You need to understand that many are pierced through by this election night. Please be gracious and gentle. Please acknowledge the very real pain of so many of your neighbors. So be kind to yourself today, my dear friends. Be with your people. Turn off the TV. Pray and sing. Call your mom. Put generous words out there in person or online. Smile at your children. Protect their innocent, unspoiled hearts. It's a good night for soup and bread. I love you. Jesus loves you. No one can ever steal from us what God has already done. So we gather here with our people as a church this evening, as a political delegation to another kingdom, a kingdom where we were once rebels. We were fighting against that kingdom, but we've been pardoned. We've been welcomed into citizens. We've got a passport to return home. I told you this last week, it felt like my brain had too many tabs open, and maybe that comes through tonight in my thoughts. It felt like my brain was going to crash because I just took in so much information on this election. But I realized yesterday, as I started to close the tabs and get rid of all the junk and all the stuff, that I began to have some peace. I began to relax a little bit. As I kept closing tabs, I realized, man, I only need one tab left open. That's Jesus. And so I want to sing that proclamation tonight. I want to ask the band to go ahead and come back up. And I want us as a church to boldly declare that our hope is found in Christ alone. Let's unify around that. I love the version that we're going to sing tonight because it's got this bridge that comes about two-thirds of the way through the song. I want us to proclaim this bridge. I'll read it to you now. I find my strength, I find my hope, I find my help in Christ alone. When fear assails, when darkness falls, I find my peace in Christ alone. I give my life, I give my all. I sing this song to Christ alone. The King of Kings, the Lord I love, all heaven sings to Christ alone. Won't you stand? Let's boldly, loudly, confidently declare